I want to thank Carla very much for that wonderful, wonderful message and song. It's wonderful to be able to proclaim the gospel and to tell men and women that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, and it all centers, of course, around the cross. And I'm just so thankful tonight for God's mercy. I'm just an old sinner saved by God's wonderful grace. I deserve hell. I'm a rebel against the Lord, but God is good and God is merciful and God is love. And he loved me with a cross. Tonight our subject is in fact that theme that Carla has been singing about. It is the cross. And I'd like you to turn with me tonight, if you have a Bible with you, or the person beside you can share perhaps theirs with you. We're turning tonight to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And we're going to take up a reading from the 13th verse. And this just leads us right up to that time whenever Christ was crucified. And I want you to read along with me in God's Word tonight and allow the Spirit of God to speak to your heart. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and we're reading from verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man. Touching those things whereof ye now accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release unto them one at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold of one Simon, a Cyrenian coming out of that country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never give suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in a dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And we know that God will bless this reading of his eternal truth. Let's pray that God will come tonight to this meeting. I'm conscious of my need for help. And we trust that the Lord will send his Spirit and speak to your heart tonight. We need the Lord, and we trust that God will
Reveal Christ to your heart and lead us all to the cross.
Our Father, we come before thee, Lord, and we thank thee for thy precious word. Lord, thy word is truth, and we thank thee for it tonight, and we thank thee, O God, that, Lord, the entrance of thy word giveth life. And Father, you have promised in your word that you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And Lord, thou knowest my weakness tonight. And Lord, tonight I'm trusting thee for power. Thine can never fail. Words which thou thyself shall give must prevail. Lord, there are people in this meeting tonight and they're not saved. Father, they need Christ. Lord, they need to get to the cross tonight. And Lord, they'll never come unless you speak to them. And Lord, I know tonight that you can speak to hearts. Lord, I can't, Lord, cause an anxious thought, but you can. And Father, I'm praying now in Jesus' name that, Lord, you will lead us to the cross. And Father, melt hearts and save souls. We ask these things for thine eternal glory, for thou alone art worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the greatest event in the history of this world is undoubtedly the day whenever they crucified Jesus of Nazareth, who was commonly referred to as just the carpenter's son. It was the greatest event in history. And there's nothing tonight in all the world that displays the love of God more than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you tonight that God is love. And I want to tell you tonight that God loves you. And He'll love you to the gates of hell. And there's nothing in all the world that displays the love of God more than the cross. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 verse 8 that God commendeth. And that word commendeth, it just means demonstrates, or displays, or proves His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Dear friend, if there's any demonstration that God loves you tonight, it's the cross. And there's nothing in all the world that displays the love of God more than the cross. And at the same time, there's nothing in all the world that displays the sinfulness of man more than the cross. Christ died for our sin, according to the Scriptures. And whenever I look at the cross, you know what I see? I see a man that lived a sinless life. I see a man that done nothing worthy of death. And I see him hanging upon the cross because the world hated him. And the cross displays the sinfulness of this world and the cruelty of this world and the cruelty of man. You know, tonight we live in a cruel world, don't we? We live in a world that has legalized the murder of countless unborn children. It's a cruel world. We live in a world tonight that will just take everything you've got and will take your money and will take your affections and will take your purity and will suck you dry, and after it's got everything out of you, it'll cast you on the scrap heap and nobody will care about you. Remember the prodigal son? After he'd wasted his substance on riotous living, he went to feed pigs, and he just had nothing in all the world, and he would have fain filled himself with the husks that he was feeding the pigs with. And oh, the cross displays the sinfulness and the cruelty of man, and that this world took the sinless, spotless Son of God and nailed him to a cross. You know, the cross is also the most discussed event in history. People for the last 2,000 years have been talking about the cross, discussing it, preaching it, talking about it, reading about it, singing about it, debating it. It's the most discussed event in all history. And the symbol of the cross is recognized universally in all the civilized world. But the tragedy is that the majority of people tonight do not realize the significance of the cross. You ask the average person tonight, what is the cross? What does it represent? And whenever you see that symbol or that sign of the cross, what does it mean? And people will come up with a multiplicity of answers. I remember a number of years ago, growing up in Lisburn, and I was working in a big factory at that time, and I was just walking through the street, you know, the Bow Street there in Lisburn, and somebody called my name, and I seen two young men that I worked with. And they knew that I was a Christian, and they called me over, and they asked me the question, you know, what do you believe happens after a person dies? Is that the end, or where do they go? And, you know, these weren't Christian people, or they weren't even religious people. One of them was in a punk rock band, and, you know, he'd earrings in his eyebrows and in his nose and in his lips and all sorts of places. And the other fella, he was a boxer and heavy drinker and all the rest of it. But, you know, they were lovely fellas, and I have to say that I got on so well with them. And then we got talking, and one of them piped up and says, well, you know, I'm going to get a tattoo of the cross on my back. And I want it to go from the bottom of my spine to the top of my neck and just right across my shoulder blades. And I says, well, you know, what do you want to do that for? What does the cross mean to you anyway? And I asked him, you know, whenever you think about the cross, what does it really mean to you? And then he was lost for words and says, well, suppose it's a symbol of freedom. And maybe just it's a symbol of faith, and it's a symbol of hope, and it is all those things. But he stopped there, and he didn't understand that the cross was the place in which the Son of God died to save sinners. The cross is that, and that alone, which unites sinful men to a holy God. And while it unites man to God, it also divides man from man. You know, the Bible talks about the sheep, and it talks about the goats. It talks about the wheat, and it talks about the tares. It talks about the saved, and it talks about the lost. It talks about those who are in darkness and those who are in light. It talks about those who are free and those who are in bondage. It talks about those who have been liberated, redeemed, saved, and it talks about those who are still in darkness. And I'll tell you tonight, I can't draw a line in this meeting. But I know tonight that there's a division in this meeting. Some of you tonight are saved. And some of you are still without Christ. Some of you have been to the cross, and some of you haven't. It may be tonight that maybe your brother or your sister is saved and you're not. It may be that you're not yet a Christian, but your parents are. It might be that you're a parent yourself and your children aren't saved. Maybe you're a husband or a wife tonight, and the person that you share your very bed with is going to heaven, and you're not. And it all stands in relation to the cross. History is also divided because of the cross. For just over 4,000 years, the world looked forward to the cross. And now for 2,000 years, we've been looking back to the cross. The cross divides history. Whenever Jesus Christ, the eternal only begotten Son of God, stepped out of heaven and stepped into that manger via the womb of the Virgin Mary, history was divided. And even our calendar tonight is divided because Jesus Christ came into this world to go to the cross. We talk about B.C., before Christ, and A.D., Anno Domini, after Christ. And even history is divided because of the cross. Time and eternity are divided because of the cross. Some of you tonight are going to that celestial city. Some of you tonight are going to be with Christ one day, which is far better. And you're going to a place where there'll be no more tears or pain or sighing or death or sorrow. And you're going to be with the Lord, and it's all because of the cross. Some of you tonight are going out into God's heaven. You're on the broad road that leads to destruction. And it's all because you have never been to the cross. The Apostle Paul glorified in the cross. He gloried in the cross. The God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he endured the cross. The Christian is called to take up the cross. And the sinner is called and invited by God's love and mercy to come to the cross. And I'm asking you tonight to come to the cross. Now Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, brings us to the historical record of the cross. And I want to draw your attention to just three words in verse 33 of Luke 23. It says there, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left." When they were come to the place which was called Calvary, there, and these are the words that I want you to consider tonight, they crucified him. There are three things that I want you to consider about this text. It speaks about the crucified him. It speaks also about the crucifiers, they. And it speaks about the crucifixion. Very well then, I want you first of all to consider the one who was crucified. The crucified. It says, when they were come to the place which was called Calvary, they crucified him. Who did they crucify? Well, we can all answer that question tonight. They crucified Jesus. You'll gather from the rest of this account that the one that was crucified in the midst of two thieves was this man that came from the city of Nazareth, whose name was Jesus. Verse 34, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And then in verse 42, the dying thief turned round and said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And then verse 43, Jesus said unto him. Verse 46, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." You see, the one who was crucified was Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. But you know, the Apostle Peter tells us something more in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. The great sermon that was preached in the day of Pentecost, wherein 3,000 souls came and trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. Peter, in conclusion to this sermon, says to the people of Jerusalem, the one who took this man, Jesus, and nailed him to the cross, he indicates something that perhaps they'd never thought about or considered before. Acts chapter 2, verse 36, he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God, Jehovah, the Father, hath made or appointed or set forth or declared that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, there's three titles there that speak about the same person. Jesus, Lord, and Christ. Now, whenever I think of Jesus, I think about the man that grew up, born in Bethlehem, lived in the city of Nazareth, and went about doing good. Jesus was a man. You might recall the time whenever the angel appeared and says, "Thou shalt bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And the name Jesus, it just means Savior. And dear friend, tonight you need a Savior. You need a Savior because you're a sinner. You need a Savior because you cannot save yourself. You need a Savior because your sin is taking you down, down, down a road that leads to hell. And your sin is ruining and destroying and corrupting your life and soul. And if you die without a Savior, you're lost for all eternity. That God in love and in mercy sent his Son into the world, who took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh and became a man, that he might die for men and might reconcile us to a holy God. Whenever I think of Jesus, I think about one who was human. I think about his humanity. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was called oftentimes in Scripture the Son of Man. Just a human title, you see. The Bible tells us 4,000 years before he came that he would be the seed of a woman. He would be a man-child. And Jesus Christ was a man. He had flesh and bones just like you and me. His blood was red and warm. He knew what it was to hunger. He knew what it was to thirst. He knew what it was to grow weary. He had feelings just like you and I. He knew what it was to be downcast. He knew what it was to be lonely. He knew what it was to have people speak against him. You see, he fully entered into our humanity with one exception. He never, ever, ever sinned in thought, word, or deed. You know what the Bible says? It says he is touched with the very feelings of our infirmities or weaknesses. He understands it. You see, whenever people gossip about you, Jesus Christ understands it because he was a man once as well. Whenever you're discouraged, he understands that. Whenever you're concerned about your family, he understands it. Whenever you're lonely and you're fearful and you're worried about the future, he can identify with that because he was in all points tempted like as we are. You know what John says? John says we love him because he first loved us. Why did he become a man? He became a man because he loved you. And I wonder tonight, do you love him? Because if you do not love him with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, you're still at enmity against God and you're still an enemy of God. God tonight is not your friend if you're not saved, but he wants to be your friend and he will be your friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Have you ever got down on your knees and said, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, for thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. I said on Sunday night, I don't care tonight how much you know. I don't care tonight what your background is. I don't care tonight what sort of lifestyle you've led, whether it's a religious lifestyle or whether it's been a lifestyle that's just taken you to the depths and you just look at yourself tonight and you say, I'd be ashamed if people knew what sort of life I've lived and what sort of sin I've been involved in. I don't care about that tonight. What I care about is this. Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love this man who was nailed to the cross? Do you love him as Savior and Lord? You see, whenever Peter failed the Lord, and he denied the Lord with oaths and with cursings and used foul language to distance himself from the Savior that loved him, the Bible says after the cock crew that the Lord turned and he looked upon Peter, and that look, I believe, says, Peter, I love you and I'm praying for you and we'll get through this together. And whenever Peter went to fishing with his friends and he got into that boat, the Bible says that Jesus came walking in the shore, and whenever the boat came in, the Lord walked to Peter and he conversed with him and he asked him this question, Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He didn't ask him why he had sinned. He didn't go into any of the gory details. He didn't chastise him. He didn't rebuke him. He just said, Peter, do you love me? And he says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Lord, you know that I love you. I want to know tonight, do you love Jesus Christ? It's the first and greatest commandment. But Peter goes on to say in this sermon on the day of Pentecost that was preached just 50 days, maybe slightly more after that thing happened on the shore. Peter says to the people of Jerusalem that this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. Whenever I was a young fellow, I used to get very, very confused about this name, Jesus Christ. You know, in my little mind, I thought it was just a surname. He was Jesus, that was his Christian name, and then his surname was Christ. Just the way David Stewart led the meeting, and Roger Higginson's the preacher. In my little mind, I thought that. But the name Christ, it means Messiah. It wasn't a surname, but it was an office and it was a title. Peter's saying, you see that man that you crucified? You just thought that he was Jesus of Nazareth, just a man like anybody else. Say, well, I want to tell you, that was your Messiah. He was your Messiah. And whenever I think of Jesus, I think about humanity. And whenever I think about Christ the Messiah, I think about his deity. You see, he could never have been a Savior for sinners if he was not man. But he could never have saved us if he wasn't God. And the Bible says that great is the mystery of godliness.
God was manifest in the flesh. And let me tell you tonight, if Jesus was not God, he was either an absolute lunatic or he was the most consistent liar that the world has ever seen. Because there was absolutely no contradiction in his life, in his teaching, in his principles, and in the prophecies that went before him. His names display that he was God, his attributes, his works, his worship. And while we ought to love him as the man Christ Jesus, we ought to trust him as the Messiah. I wonder tonight, are you trusting him? Salvation is complete in Christ. You know, for years the devil used to tempt me and discourage me, and I used to think, you know, the night that I got saved, I was just 13 years of age. That's the night when I came to assurance of faith. And the man asked me a question. He said, are you a Christian? And I told him I was, and he went on his way, and then he began to think, you know, I'm not a Christian at all. I've got no reality, and I'm living a lie. And I got right with God at a youth camp in 1992 when I was 13. And I want to tell you that even after that, many years later, the Lord would have just brought it to my attention, and at the same time, there was something in me that said to me, you know, that night that you prayed that prayer, you weren't sincere. And that night that you asked the Lord to save you, you didn't really understand what you were doing. And your faith was so pathetic and so weak, and you hardly even understood the gospel. You're not even saved at all. And you know, my faith was very, very weak. And I hardly understood anything about the gospel. And my praying was far, far from perfect. And there was maybe theological words that I left out. But you know something? I put my faith in someone who was perfect. And I put my faith that night in a finished work, and tonight you can do exactly the same. You must trust him completely as Messiah. But then Peter says, this one that you crucified, he was Jesus, he was Christ, but he was also Lord. Not only was he a mere man, not only he was Messiah, but he was the Master. And you crucified him. He was King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Prince of Glory. And you with your wicked hands took him and nailed him to a cross. And you lifted him up between heaven and earth. They crucified the Prince of Glory. They crucified the Lord of Lords. You see that man hanging upon the cross? He was not just a man. He was God manifest in the flesh. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, he's Lord in eternity past. Because David says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. See that little baby lying in the manger? That's the Lord of Glory. Because the angel appeared in heaven and said to the shepherds, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Whenever he was in the wilderness, he was Lord. Whenever he was on the cross, he was Lord. Because the dying thief says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And see, after he died and he was laid in that tomb, oh, he was still Lord, you know. Because the angel says, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And I want to tell you tonight that he's Lord in heaven. And he can save you tonight. And while we love him as the man Jesus, and while we trust him as the Messiah Christ, we must obey him as Lord and Master. You know, there's absolutely no such thing as saying, well, I'll ask Jesus to forgive my sins, but I'm not going to love him, I'm not going to follow him, I'm not going to obey him. Dear friends, that's a false gospel. Because you can't divide him. He is Lord. He is Master. He is Christ. He is Messiah. And he is Jesus the Savior. And if you're trusting him as Savior, you must also take him as Lord. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know the testimony of the Apostle Paul was, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he's indicating that whenever a person gets saved, and whenever he got saved, three things happened. Christ became resident in his life. He says, Christ liveth in me. Christ also became president in his life, because he says, I'm crucified with Christ. The old Paul has died, and now Christ is my Savior and Lord. And not only that, but Christ evident in the life, because he says, the life which I now live.
You see, his life was changed. And the biggest need that you have tonight is that God will come and save you and change your life forever and then take you to heaven to be with himself. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things have become new. And I want to tell you tonight, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. If you don't trust him as Lord, you'll not trust him or take him as Savior. And that's the one who was crucified. They crucified him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was the they? Who were the crucifiers? Well, it says, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him. Who were they? Well, if you just turn back a page or two in your Bible and look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And if you look at verse number 47, the Lord Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying and sweating great drops of blood as he contemplates the cross. And he stands in the shadow of Calvary. And whenever he was speaking to his disciples, it says in verse 47, while he yet spake, behold the multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12. Now isn't that interesting? Here was a man that was a preacher. Here's a man that had performed miracles. Here's a man that had listened to every sermon that Christ had ever preached. And here he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, leading a multitude of people. Behold a multitude. And it was that same multitude that crucified the Son of God. If you look there at verse 52, where then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captain of the temple and elders which were come against him, the chief priests. Isn't it amazing that religious people were there too? And I'm glad tonight that I'm not coming to this meeting tonight saying, boy, you better get religious or you're lost. Religion's got nothing to do with it. Religious people nailed the Son of God to a cross. The chief priests came. And the captains of the temple and the elders came and joined themselves to this multitude. And then if you look down a little bit further at verse 54, it says, then took they him and led him and brought him unto the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. Well, Peter knew he should have been with the Lord. Maybe tonight as a believer you're walking far off. And there's a time in your life whenever you would have done anything for God and you made vows before God and you promised him and you loved him and you loved his fellowship, but tonight you're walking afar off because the fear of man has got the better of you. And it wasn't long before Peter denied the Lord completely. And then if you go a little bit further, verse number 63, and the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him or punched him in the face. And asked him, saying, prophesy, who is he that smote him? Well, you see, they're trying to prove the Lord now. His words weren't enough, you see. They didn't listen to his words. They didn't see his miracles and recognize who he was. They wanted just a little bit more. And there's many a fool tonight has tried to prove the Lord after they've heard his word, after they've been convicted, and the Lord has absolutely no obligation to do anything else but to say, Lord, if you're really the Savior, prove it to me now. Man says to one of the outreach workers associated with this church the other night, if there's a God in heaven, I'll defy him to smite you. God doesn't have to rise to your puny little challenge to prove who he is. If you do not believe this account in Scripture, you will not believe anything, even if one rose from the grave and told you that God was real and hell was real and eternity was real. Then if you turn to Luke 23, verse 13, the first verse that we read together, it says, and Pilate, when he called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people. You know, it's amazing that the people looked to the religious leaders. And they just said, well, what way are the religious people talking and thinking about Jesus Christ? And whenever they saw that the religious people were not living for God and living for Christ, they just followed suit. You know why the world tonight is in such a state? Because God's people have made a mockery of God's salvation. As the church, so the world. Dear believer, tonight in Christ, you have a testimony that you need to keep clean before the Lord. And you'll see how this crowd has enlarged itself. And there's political people here. There's religious people here. And there's just Joe Public standing in this crowd before Pilate as Pilate is about to judge the Lord Jesus Christ. And this crowd has enlarged itself. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, to run with the crowd. And whatever way the world turns, you'll just follow suit. David Beckham gets his head shaved, you'll get it shaved as well. Liam Gallagher or some of these other fellas gets a tattoo in some place or something in his body, some other people will get it as well. And people will look to the politicians, and they'll look to the religious leaders, and they'll look to Joe Public, and they'll look through the glossy magazines and say, what should I dress like? What should I live like? What should I talk like? What should I listen to? What should I watch on television? What internet site should I look up? How does the world want me to be? Because I want to fit in with the crowd. And you know, it wasn't just a few days before that this man Jesus had gone into the city of Jerusalem, and the multitudes and the crowds had cried out, Hosanna! Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna to the Son of David! And now the exact same crowd are shouting out, Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! It's not an amazing thing that these ones that had outwardly worshipped the Lord are now crying out in Luke 23, verse 18, Away with this man and release unto us Barabbas. Oh no, they had a Barabbas, that they'd rather have this man Barabbas, this murderer, this filthy, vile, condemned man, rather than Jesus. Tell me tonight, what's the Barabbas in your life? Whenever you're asked the question, what do you want me to do with Christ? What are you going to do with this man? Give me your answer, and you'll give an answer tonight. What is your answer? Oh, there's a Barabbas in your life, isn't there? I've got a girlfriend, and boy, she's just, I can't give her up. I've got a boyfriend tonight, and I want him more than your Jesus. I've got a habit tonight, and I don't want to give it up. I love the gambling, the drink, the drugs, the parties, the nightlife, my social group. I love my religion. I'll not humble myself to give it up. Dear friend, what is your Barabbas? You going to choose it tonight again over Jesus? What is your Barabbas? And you know, they took Jesus and they led him through the streets. And I think it's amazing that there was a group of women that watched him as he struggled after he had tried to carry the cross, and then they've got another man to carry it for him, and his face bleeding, the hair ripped out of his cheeks, his back like a ploughed field, his visage marred more than that of any man. And he looked up and there were women weeping, and you know what he says? Don't weep for me. Weep for yourself. Weep for your children. Weep for your families. Weep for this nation. Weep for this community. Do you know what he was saying? I am the only way of salvation. And if these people are going to reject me, it'll not be well with them. And he says, they shall begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green field, what shall be done in a dry? You know, tonight in a spiritual sense, you're living in a green field. There's a lot of Christians about you. And the dew from heaven is round about you. And the Spirit of God is at work. And if you can reject Christ in a gospel meeting, surrounded by prayer and the prayers of God's people, dear friend, what will you not be like when you get away from God's people? If these things are done in a green field, what shall be done in a dry? There will come a day, the Bible says in Revelation, that the kings and the mighty men and the great men of this earth and the people that are high in society will cry to the rocks and hills, fall upon us and hide us from the face of the wrath of the Lamb that is to come. Where were these people coming from? Well, they were coming from Gethsemane. They led the Lord to the house of Caiaphas. Then they took him to Pilate, and Pilate sent them to Herod, and Herod sent them back to Pilate. And now he's walking through the streets of Jerusalem, and they have whipped him 40 times. His back is ripped open. And the muscles and the sinews are torn asunder. They have stripped him naked. They've put a scarlet robe upon him. They've humiliated the Son of God. They've buffeted him. They've punched him. They've tore the beard out of his cheeks. They've spat upon his lovely face. They've mocked him. And dear friend, don't forget that he was a man and he felt it. A
And that spit landing in his face that he felt. Whenever they come up and they punched him in the face, I don't know if you've ever taken a punch in the face, but he felt it. And they buffeted him. The Bible says that his visage was marred more than that of any man, and his face was swollen and bloody and broken. And dear friend, he felt it. And there's people tonight that will say, see, your Christianity is for sissies. Is this a sissy that we're seeing tonight in this account of Scripture? I'll tell you something. Jesus Christ was the gutsiest man that ever lived. And there's people tonight that think it takes a big man to take a gospel tract and rip it up and throw it in the street. And it takes a big man to laugh at the gospel preacher. And it takes a big hard man to say, I'll not come to the gospel meetings. I'll not come to Christ, dear friend. Any sinner can do that. A wimp can do that. A fool can do that. A nobody can do that. A loser can do that. But it took a man to go to the cross. And it takes a man, it takes a woman, it takes guts to take up your cross and say, I'll be crucified with Christ. Tell me, will you take this man tonight as your Savior? But where were they coming to? Well, our verse answers that question. It says, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. That word Calvary comes from the Greek word cranium. And you know the word cranium, it just means skull. Calvary was the place of the skull, the same as the Hebrew Golgotha. It was the place of the skull. Maybe you've been to Israel, maybe you've seen pictures of it, but there's a hillside just outside the old city walls of Jerusalem. And if you see it, it's just got the image of a skull on it. 2,000 years after Christ has died. It resembles the skull. It speaks of death. And I'll tell you tonight, it's so easy, isn't it, for us to see the sin of this crowd. So easy for us to see the injustice and the wrongdoing in a crowd of people taking Christ, leading him, beating him, punching him, spitting at him, knowing that he's innocent, crying for Barabbas, and then nailing him across. It's so easy for us to see their sin, isn't it? But you know something? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Behold the man upon a cross. I sin upon his shoulders. Shamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. And let me tell you something today. I was in that crowd. And you're in that crowd. If you've rejected the Savior, dear friend, you are in that crowd. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. They, the crucifiers, crucified him, the crucified. Now what about this word crucified? What about the crucifixion? Let me tell you that crucifixion was the Roman form of capital punishment. It was reserved for the worst of the worst. It was reserved for society's worst offenders. And whenever you think of the natural aspect of crucifixion, it was the most painful death imaginable. They laid out that big, heavy wooden cross on at the foot of that hillside. And they took this man, the Messiah and the Master, and stripped naked, they laid him on the cross. And they took big iron spikes, and they drove them through the heels of his hands, and through the tops of his feet. The most sensitive parts of the human body. And then they lifted up that cross. And dropped it into a hole in the ground. And dear friend, as that happened, all the sinews and tendons and muscles of my Savior were stripped and stretched and wrenched. And as he hung upon that cross, there would have been tremendous pressure put upon the diaphragm. And the heart rate would have slowed down. And the blood would have congealed and grew thicker and warmer. And it was like sludge that the heart was just trying to pump round the body. And for my Savior to get a breath, he would have had to pull himself up with his arms and push himself up with his legs, putting strain on those nails just to get a breath to stay alive. You know, could have died whenever he wanted. Because the Bible says that he bowed his head and yielded up the spirit, but there were certain things that still needed to be fulfilled while he was on the cross. and he suffered terrible pain and agony. You know what it says in Matthew 27:36? Verse 35 says that some of the soldiers found this lovely robe that they had put on him, and they liked to do a bit of gambling, and so at the foot of the cross they gambled and they cast lots for this robe. And then after they'd finished, the Bible says that sitting, they watched him. They just sat and they watched him. They'd seen crucifixions before, and I don't know if some of them were thinking, who is this man? But the Bible just says that they sat and watched him. And I think of some people tonight in this meeting, and I love you tonight, and God loves you as well. And as you are sitting at the foot of the cross, now you're just sitting casually, and you're just watching what's going on. And dear friend, I fear that your heart is hard, and your conscience has been seared with a hot iron, because you've heard this gospel week after week, year after year, and you've sat and managed a gospel mission, and you're not saved, and you're just sitting maybe looking at your watch, thinking, when will this end, and I'll just get out of here and go about my duties. And it's just been for you like those Roman soldiers, it's just been a job for you to come here tonight, and you just can't wait until the job's over, until you get out and get on with your pleasures and get on with your sin. May God have mercy on your soul. But you know, after man had done the worst to the Saviour, if you look down a few verses to verse number 44, after the Lord had spoken those wonderful words to the dying thief, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise," it says it was about the sixth hour, midday. And about the sixth hour there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Dear friend, God just turned out the lights. And there was a darkness and a blackness which could be felt. And somewhere in the midst of that darkness, there was a voice heard, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And you know, this is where people fail to realize the significance of the cross. Because whenever God shrouded the earth in darkness, God the Father took that cup that was in the Garden of Gethsemane that had my sin in it and your sin in it, and God's hatred for that sin, and God's anger for that sin, and God's holiness for that sin, and God just emptied that cup out upon the Son of God. And the Bible says he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Every lie that I ever told, every filthy thought that I ever had, every sin that I ever committed, he took rape upon him as if he was the guilty one. He took child abuse upon him as if he was the guilty one. He took adultery upon him as if he was the guilty one. He took murder upon him as if he was the guilty one. And as if Christ was the guilty one, Jehovah smote and bruised and crushed his son. Isaiah 53:10 says, "It pleased Jehovah to bruise him." It satisfied God to crush him. "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." Dear friend, this is your only hope of getting into God's heaven. Christ Jesus bore our sins in his own body in the tree. It was a vicarious suffering. He suffered for sins not his own. The Bible says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." God loves you tonight. Do not come to Christ. Do not trust the Saviour tonight. You see, that was the manner of the crucifixion, but the meaning of the crucifixion is very simple. Let me tell you that the cross was no accident. The cross was not some mere tragedy of circumstances. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, he says, "No man taketh my life from me." Let's just set the record straight. He say, "I'm setting my face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, and no man is taking my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." He could have called 10,000 angels. Not once do we read of the Saviour saying to the people, "Do you not know who I am? Do you not know that you're crucifying the Prince of Glory, the Lord of all? You're crucifying your very Creator. Do you not know who I am and how foolish you are? You know, the Bible says, as a sheep before his shears has gone, so openeth not his mouth. I lived for a couple of years in Australia, and out there they've got great big sheep farms, and it's just an amazing thing to see. You watch all the sheep in the pen, hundreds of them, perhaps sometimes even thousands of them. And then there's the shearing parlour where the men have their electric clippers, and those sheep are bleating, and they're making noise, and they're communicating, and it's just like the Lord Jesus Christ for those 3 years, whenever he preached and he taught and he offered salvation to sinners, and he offers it to you tonight. But as soon as that sheep is taken out of the fold and it gets into the hand of the shearer, the sheep just sits silent. And it just sits back. And the shearer can just shear away at that sheep and take its fleece off. And dear friend, Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body in the tree. You know the wonderful thing? The Bible says, though your sins be red like crimson, they shall be whiter than snow. Though they be like scarlet, they shall be as wool. What does that mean? Well, whenever that sheep is sheared and its fleece is taken off, do you think it's possible for that fleece to be put back in the sheep? No, the fleece is taken away. And that fleece, which was dirty and marred by the dust and the filth of the world, is taken away, and the sheep is now clean and it's white. And so far as the east is from the west, hath he removed our transgressions from us. Dear friend, this is God's law. This is God's mercy. This is God's justice. That in the body and the soul of his Son, he can punish your sin and take it away forever. You can be forgiven tonight. You can be saved tonight. You can be set free tonight. There's but two places your sin could be punished. Your sin can be punished on the cross by means of a sinless, spotless substitute. Or you can go to hell and then stand at the great white throne and then be cast into the lake of fire and forever bury your sins yourself. And that's why hell is eternal. Because it's only the sacrifice of Christ that can please and satisfy eternal God. Dear friends, tonight we have been to the cross. I wonder what your reaction will be. The Bible says concerning the world that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The word moria, moronic, it's just foolishness, it's moronic, it's stupidity to think that the death of this man 2,000 years ago can give me life in all its fullness and save me and cleanse my sin and take me to heaven. It's absolute foolishness for the world. And you know, for the religious people, the Bible says that the cross is an offence. Some of you maybe tonight are offended. You're saying to me, preacher, are you telling me that my church can't take me to heaven? That's exactly what I'm telling you. You're telling me that my baptism was no good? That's exactly what I'm telling you. You're telling me that the fact that I could sit at the Lord's table won't earn me merit before God? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Are you telling me the fact that I'm a good, upright, Bible-believing, honest person that loves my family and tries my best, God will not have mercy on me? That's exactly what I'm telling you. The cross is offensive. The cross tells you that you're a rebel against God. The cross tells you that there's absolutely nothing in you that merits the love of God. The cross tells me that I do not have anything that would turn the eye of God towards me apart from sin. And whenever I get saved, you know what I give to Jesus Christ? Sin. That was it. He just got a guilty, incorrigible, thoroughbred, pedigree, hell-deserving, rebellious, God-hating sinner. And he saved him. And that's offensive for some. But praise God, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that believe and are saved, it's the power of God. Oh, may you experience tonight the power of God. And may God save your precious, never-dying soul. Let me tell you one more time. God loves you. He's not willing that you should perish. But he says he's willing that all should come to repentance. He's no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And dear friend, tonight I have tried with the help of God's Holy Spirit to take you to the cross. He loved me with a cross. Dear friend, tonight will you come? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we still our hearts at thy feet. We thank thee, O God, tonight that we can say how deep the Father's love for us. how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son and make a wretch a treasure. O God, we pray that you will speak to hearts tonight. Father, there are people in this meeting, Lord, and they need to get right with the Lord. Some are cold at heart. Some are backslidden. Some are perhaps deluded, Lord. And Lord, there are many that know right well that they're not saved. Father, we pray that you will have mercy. We pray that thy Spirit will strive and draw sinners to the foot of the cross. We pray in Jesus' precious and worthy name.